Thank you. I've certainly enjoyed the meeting up to this point. What? And I think some of you know what I'm talking about. In Matthew, the 19th chapter, beginning with the 4th verse, Jesus says, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God hath joined together, let not man separate.'" Ephesians, the 5th chapter, Paul, trying to relate to the Ephesian brethren the relationship of Christ and his body, the church, and likens it unto that of a husband and wife and being one. And there he refers to it as a mystery. And it is a mystery, where it's difficult for us to just be able to get a handle on how God does this. But our belief convinces us that he does. As we think about this relationship that we have with one another, we realize that there are two purposes in marriage. One is to avoid fornication. The other is to bring forth offspring. Offspring, that they might be the joy of our life. Well, that may be. Offspring, that they might fulfill our unfulfilled dreams. I hope not. You know, we can think of many purposes for which we might have children. But I want to take you to Malachi, the 2nd chapter. And as the Lord admonishes the Jewish priests concerning their casual approach to marriage and their abuses of that relationship, he makes a very poignant point, I believe, in Malachi, the 2nd chapter, and the 15th verse. "But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks," what? "Godly offspring." What I've been asked to speak about this evening is taken, of course, from Proverbs, the 22nd chapter and the 6th verse. The latter part of that was the subject that was given to me, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. But we must also realize that the first part of that statement sets the table for us. "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." In the letter that I received, I was asked to speak to the point of what can parents do to prepare their children for service to the Lord. And I was fine with that. But the letter went on a little further. And it said, "We would like for you to relate some of your own experiences in raising children." And that's not always pleasant. It causes us some reflection. We have to think about some of those blunders that we made as parents. And so there's a real apprehension in looking that in some respects. Mary and I were in the same position that I'm assuming that those who presented the subject are probably in at this point. It wasn't that many years ago, or maybe it was, that we were in the same position that you are. And so I guess I'm coming to you tonight not from a position of, boy, we really did it right, but from a position of experience. Some of the things that we have learned going through that experience, and some of the things that that we learn along the road as we go past that. You know, children are different. We desire to treat our children equally, and yet according to who they are. I'm sure that Tammy, at times, being the oldest, was not particularly happy when she was asked to do maybe a chore. And Christy and Stephen, being younger, didn't have to. And yet there were other times when Tammy got to do things that those two didn't get to, and they weren't so happy. And I know it's going to be a shock to most of you parents out there, but there was times that we heard, "That's not fair." And I want you to hold on to that point as we get towards the end of our subject. First, we need to not only make God a part of our life, but to make him the very center of our life. I believe that when God was establishing the children of Israel as a nation and teaching them the things that they would need to know in order to live as the type of nation that he wanted them to be, the example that he wanted them to be, he taught them how to make him the very center of their life. In Deuteronomy, the fourth chapter, I want to read the 39th verse, and then I'm going to go over to the sixth chapter. In Deuteronomy 4 and 39, he says, "Therefore know this, and consider it in your heart, that the Lord himself is God in heaven above, and on the earth beneath, there is none other." And then in the sixth chapter of Deuteronomy, beginning in the fourth verse, he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." What did he leave out? Nothing, did he? He says, "I want you to make me the center of your family, of your life, as my chosen people." And in the 11th chapter of Deuteronomy, and in verse 21 of that verse, he says, gives them a reason, "that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. So he was promising them. We remember that he told them that if they would be his people, that he would be their God. They would be able to go into the land of Israel and to possess it if they would follow his will. And they would multiply, and they would be a great nation if they would make him the center of their life. He taught them that he was, that the love of the Lord is to be with all your might. And so as we remember the history of Israel, it didn't take very long till they began to leave the ways of the Lord. When they were commanded to teach these things to their children, it wasn't too long till they began to neglect that. When they were told to read the law every 7 years, so that those children who grew up having never heard the law, or those strangers would come in, or whoever it might be that had never heard it, might hear it again. And they began to neglect to do that. They failed to leave the land fallow as they were supposed to do every 7 years. They failed here and they failed there. And what happened to them? They ended up in the Babylonian captivity, didn't they? Because they failed to make God the center of their life. I don't remember in our family there ever being a conflict between family life and spiritual service, because we treated them as one and the same. We made the choice not to create a conflict. That doesn't mean that there weren't some circumstances where maybe someone didn't get to do something that they wanted to, or maybe we looked at a one-time situation and said, you know, this is the only time that you're going to have this experience in your life and see it as something that was beneficial. Certainly, there was some leeway there, I believe. But if we expect a commitment from our children, they must understand and know that we're all in also as parents. If that's not the case, our words are going to be nothing. So we might ask the question, so how do we guarantee that our children will never depart from the Lord? And the simple answer is we can't. The simple as we can't. So let's take a little bit of a look at this. Where do we start? Where do we start with a child? In Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, in the first verse, it says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." There's going to be difficult times in everyone's life. Plan for that. It's going to be there. But if those thoughts and those teachings are established right from the beginning, then they are going to be there when they need to be. Remember means to penetrate or to fix the mind. It's not just a passing over the mind, but a penetrating and the fixing upon the mind early and often. As we said, the first part of Proverbs 22:6 sets the table for us, to train. To train is to dedicate to the Lord. God wants godly offspring. You remember in 1 Samuel, the first chapter and the 11th verse, where Hannah had no children, and she desperately wanted a child. So she prayed to the Lord. She prayed fervently, and she prayed, and she prayed. And finally, she received a son from the Lord. And I want you to listen, 1 Samuel 1 and 11, what a part of her prayer was. And she says, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant, and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life." You want to talk about a total commitment. That's what Hannah was making to the Lord. She was not bargaining with the Lord. She was making a statement. And she followed through with that commitment because she had made that commitment in her heart, and she knew that she was going to do it. Look at Abraham as he offered Isaac. When his son asked, "Where is the sacrifice?" What did Abraham answer? "The Lord will provide." He had dedicated his son to the Lord, a total commitment to preparing him for service to God. Training up is to teach them to make choices and how to understand what the right choices are. And that's what we want to look at for just a little while now. Train up a child in the way he should go, to be who God made him to be in every facet of life. It means we as parents need to try to understand what is their nature. What are their abilities? What is it that makes my child tick? There are three things that I see, at least, that will make up who a child is. Number one is genetics. And you as a child, you have nothing to do with that. I mean, what you are is what you are. Now, there may be things about your nature and your character that you have inherited from your parents that you need to learn how to control those, such as our temper or our desires and these types of things. But we have these things that come to us as a result of who our parents are. The second would be our environment, not just only our family situation, but in every aspect of our life, in every situation that we find ourselves in. Environment plays a part in everyone's life. And as we, as parents, see our children as they are growing and developing, need to understand that the environment that they're in is going to have a lot to do with who they become. And the third is, I titled it unknown, because there are talents that that God gives to children, for us as parents to try to understand and to develop and help them to grow and to be what God wants them to be. So be observant of your child. I'll give you an illustration. I think many of you know that I spent my working life as a farmer. And the first tractor that I got that had a cab on it had a space behind the seat large enough for me to put several old pillows in there. And I guess all of the children probably rode there at one point or another, but Stephen often rode back there. Don't remember how old he was. I don't know whether he remembers or not how old he was. But he was back there, and everything was just quiet, and he was nodding along. Every once in a while, his head would bump against the window, and all at once he says, "Oh, now I see how it works." And as I think back, and as some of you know, he's now in design, does a lot of design work, or he's working on it anyway. It's maybe a sore point right at this point, but at least, you know, I remember that, and it made a point to me. And I think that if we'll just observe, our children tell us many things without even saying anything, or just by us listening to the things that they say or the things that we do. They give us clues as to who they are. So determine that you will dedicate your child to the Lord to become the person that God made him to be. Not who you want him to be, but who God made him to be. I want to look at two specific areas. And as I contemplated this subject, I won't say it terrified me, but it might come close to that, because there are, you know, I'm more than 20 miles from home, so I guess I'm an expert, but I don't feel like an expert. And so, you know, you are a little concerned, I think, with subjects like this, that you feel like maybe you know more than you do, or you feel like you should know more than you do. But I can't give you the whole boatload because I don't have it all. And that's why I think we have various speakers on these various subjects, because this helps us to bring our lives more closely together. The first area that I want to look at, and I want to look at it rather extensively, is to teach your child to own their own faith in God. What I mean by that is teach them to know what they believe and why they believe it. If they don't have that foundation, then it's going to be a difficult struggle for the rest of the way. Teach them to be accountable and responsible for their faith and ultimately their soul. And remember that you as parents are planters and waterers, but Jesus must be the author and the finisher of their faith. Hebrews 12 and 2. We should lead them in such a way that ultimately their dependence will be in God. Will they continue to lean on us in some respects? I think so. I know so. But we must lead our children that their ultimate dependence will be in God. They are born not spiritually of you. Though they may resemble you in appearance, they must resemble Christ in their spirit. We will not always be with them, but Christ can be. And I think that's an important point to make. In Philippians, the second chapter, and the 12th and the 13th verses, we're told to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. As fear and trembling is a rather interesting combination of words when we look at some of the meanings on it. It's a distrust in one's own ability to completely meet all that is needed for salvation. So my trust is not in me. My trust and dependence should come to the point that it's not on my parents, although I value their teaching and their experience and the things that they have given to me. But my ultimate trust must be in the Lord. For he says in verse 13, and often we'll quote, you know, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And we totally forget the 13th verse, but I think it's really key in all of this. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. In other words, it is God who works in us not only to do the right thing, but to help us to carry it out. If we're with God, he not only works with us, he's not only right there to help us, but he's going to show us the way. He's going to help us to carry it out. That's the grace of God. Hebrews 13 and 5, he says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So if Christ is the author and the finisher of our child's faith, then we have the assurance that Christ will always be at his side. Our responsibility as parents is to work ourselves out of a responsibility and to shift that responsibility to our child. That our, even as we live our lives in helping them to develop, we serve the Lord with all of our heart. We're at the same time trying to shift that responsibility for them to themselves, that they might have a complete trust in God and in the things that he has for them. So teaching accountability and responsibility frees, yes, I said frees a child to become the person that God made them to be. And it allows us to see who they are and where they still need our help in life. It's important that we give our children responsibility to grow in Christ. While they are still there, that we might observe them, that they might become who God made them to be, and that we can still be there to help them through the difficult times. So if we fail to teach responsibility, we must then be willing to accept that when our child is away from us, someone else is helping them to make their choices. Young people, if as a young person you fail to accept responsibility, then someone else is determining what your life is going to be. If you fail to accept responsibility for your soul and for your growth in Christ, what you're doing is telling someone else, you can make those choices for me. Someone other than Christ. I believe that as parents, we need to make that determination very early in life, that we're going to instruct them in such a way that Christ will be the center of their life. Teaching responsibility is part of the letting go process. So if we tell our children rather than teach them how to make choices, then we leave them unprepared. It's essential that we as parents give our children the opportunity to make choices while they are still with us, that we might be able to continue to instruct and prepare them for the life that lays ahead of them. Proverbs, the 4th chapter and the 23rd verse, and I like the way the NIV states this, says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. So parents, teach your children to guard their hearts, to take responsibility, to take ownership of their faith. In John, the 6th chapter, in the 63rd verse, it says, it is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. All the writings of men will never equal the teachings of God. Well, maybe as parents, we need to ask ourselves some questions. Why am I unable to meet my children's spiritual needs? Well, I need to ask the question, have I taken ownership of my own faith? Or maybe I'm like the old song says, that song, give me that old-time religion. It was good for my father, it was good for my mother, and it's good enough for me. I don't care what the Bible says, what mom and dad says, whether what they follow is true or not, that's good enough for me. Have we taken ownership of our faith as we strive to lead our children? Can we defend our faith? Do our children see in us our inconsistencies? We say one thing and we do another. And I think that might be the most unsettling thing for a child that there is. To see dad and mom, or dad or mom, in their inconsistencies in their life, in trying to teach their children to follow one way, and it's very obvious to the children that they are going in the very way that they're teaching their children not to go. If our children's faith is founded upon our faith, in other words, that my children believe what I believe, believe what they believe because of what I believe, rather than what is taught in the Word of God, if our children's faith is founded upon our faith, then they bring not only their weaknesses, but also acquire our weaknesses, and each generation becomes weaker. And we saw that in the children of Israel. What we looked through the book of Judges, and they had a judge, and everything went fine, didn't it? Then they didn't have a judge, and what does it say they did? Everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. And they became weaker and weaker. And as they adopted the things of their fathers, the doctrines of their fathers, they fell further and further away from the Lord. Again, going back to the book of Malachi, and this time in the third chapter, as the Lord continues his rebuke to the Jewish priests, he says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change, therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them." And then he says, "Return to me, and I will return to you." It wasn't only the neglecting of the teaching, but it was also the acceptance of the wayward ways of the fathers that caused the rebuke of the Lord with the children of Israel. So our children's faith should not be based upon what dad and mom say, but upon what dad and mom lead them to in the Word of God. And there's a large difference in that, isn't there? We don't just tell our children what the Scriptures say. We lead them to it. So what do we see as our role as parents? Guiding them to be who we want them to be, or guiding them to be who God would have them to be? In Ephesians, the 6th chapter and the 4th verse, you're familiar with that. "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." Nurture and admonition. Not only how to live a disciplined life, but the oral communication of knowledge to them. A part of the implication of Proverbs 22:6 that I found rather interesting is the teaching of children by question and answer. I think there's some good sound logic behind that, as well as what it accomplishes. Teaching by questions and answers. This provides not only an opportunity for we as parents to impart knowledge, but to discover what our children know, what they don't know. It helps them, as we seek those answers that we don't know, to find where the answers are. It provides the opportunity to teach study skills and the opportunity to see our children at work thinking for themselves. Maybe a good question, we might ask our question. Now this is scary, parents. If we were to ask all the children in here, what do you believe is the number one thing in your parents' life? What do you suppose your children would answer? When one leaves their faith, we sometimes say, "But weren't they raised in the church?" The answer is no. No one is raised in the church. I've made this statement myself a number of times, and not so long ago I made that. That's not right. We are not raised in the church. We may be raised with the influence of the church all around us, but faith does not come by osmosis. It comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Maybe we as parents are assuming too much. Gerald gave us the statistics on the time that we spend together in the assembly and the time that we spend doing other things. Maybe we just assume that our children are picking it up as they go, and we may be making making an incorrect assumption. Okay, so it's extremely important, I believe, that we teach our children to take responsibility and accountability for their own faith, so that when we're no longer around, they know who to depend on, that Christ will be there to help them make that choice, to help to make that decision. And that gives confidence to know that when we are in that difficult circumstance, we have someone to go to. Second point I want to make briefly is don't underestimate your child's ability to learn at any age. It's natural for a child to want to learn. Take advantage of that eagerness. Teach up, not down. I don't know how many times I've heard, well, we need to teach down so that, you know, everyone can understand. And I think we've discovered that that doesn't work. Would we accept that in our secular education? No, we don't. We may accept it because of some of the circumstances that exist. But we don't accept it in our minds. We don't like it. We believe that when it comes to secular education, there should not be a lid on the opportunities. We have children studying, or young people that are studying calculus, advanced calculus, and you know, we could go on and on, who's are accepting great challenges in their secular education, and we're still kind of stuck sometimes back in the stories, of the morals of the stories. We'll get on to that just a little bit. So we need to teach up, not to teach down. The Bible is not just a book of good stories. It's about life, both here and in eternity. In 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, in the 16th and 17th verse, it says, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and for teaching, profitable for doctrine, for instruction, or for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It gives us everything, as Peter says in 2 Peter, the 1st chapter, all things that pertain to life and to godliness. And as we look in that chapter, it tells us about determination. Determination that's rightly directed. About why a pure life is profitable. Self-control. Dedication. Love for one another. Hope. And 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter and the 13th verse, we find that no temptation takes us but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow that temptation to overcome us, but will with the temptation provide a way that we can escape. The Word of God covers every aspect of our life, tells us how to live life to make God the very center of our life. Jesus refers to his word as living water in John, the 4th chapter, verses 10 and 14. And we find that living water refreshes, it cleanses, it makes new. It's that which satisfies the needs and the desires of the soul. It teaches that even if we don't have confidence in ourselves, we can have complete confidence in God. So as we teach our children, the Bible should not remain just snapshots of good and evil, but should become a big picture, revealing God's portrait or blueprint for man's salvation. What I hope my children see and have seen in me is that I have taken ownership of my faith in God, that I am willing to do what I can to promote and defend that faith. 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter and the 15th verse, it says to sanctify, set apart, give first place. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I want to leave a legacy. But mine will not be the legacy of my children. If they try to leave my legacy, it will not only have their weaknesses, but mine also. So as parents, we nurture and admonish, but it's Jesus who must be the author and the finisher of their faith. So as we think about all of these things as parents, and as we desire to follow the Lord, His leading, and showing our children the way to the Lord, parents, dedicate your children to the Lord. He gave them to you, trusting that you would bring forth godly offspring. Surround them with a godly influence. Teach them now to search for the Lord's ways, not just hope they find them. Allow them to be responsible. They need to know that they have more at stake than anyone else when it comes to making choices. We all need to understand that we have more at stake than anyone else when it comes to making the choices for our life. Are we willing to allow anyone but Jesus Christ to make that choice for us? So as parents, our responsibility is to lead them to the Word of God, that they might know Him. Guide them through the process. Help them as they strive to serve the Lord. As I conclude, I want to go to the book of Proverbs. And in the letter I received, they give some scriptures in there that might be considered. And one of them was from the fourth chapter of Proverbs. But while I was in that area, I was doing some looking around, which I like to do. I like to look before and after scripture that I'm really looking at. And in the second chapter, I found some very interesting thoughts, and I thought they really connected closely with our subject tonight. So I'm in Proverbs, the second chapter. How do we guide children through the process? My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and treasure and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly, or to those that walk at His side. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of His saints. Then you will understand. Then will you understand righteousness and justice. Equity. That word equity is what is fair. We eventually find out what's fair. And it's not always equal. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity and every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. I find it interesting what the definition of discretion there is. The freedom or power to make one's own judgments and decisions. And in context with the chapter, discretion will preserve you. When you learn to make for yourself those choices and decisions that will help you to serve the Lord, that frees you from that fear of, you know, what am I going to get myself into? What situation am I going to get myself into? There is a comfort in knowing that we have a place to go and we can find the real treasures of life. And that's to the author and the finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ. Discretion will preserve you or protect you. Understanding will guard you. Lots more that we could cover on this subject. It's just the scratching of the surface, and I know there's many other people in this audience that have experiences that they could share and words of wisdom to share with us. But I hope if you take nothing else from tonight, you will accept responsibility for yourself and your soul. And that you as parents will accept your responsibility in leading your children to that position where they can do that. If you don't, you're going to allow someone else to help them determine how they make choices. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to take that risk? We leave these thoughts with you tonight and hope you will continue to contemplate everything that's been said today, and that it will inspire you, encourage you, and strengthen you. But as we close tonight, as we always do, if there are some who know what they need to do in order to that they might come to Christ and become a part of His body, we're going to provide that opportunity to do so. If you There's some things you want to know yet, more that you want to know about coming to Christ and serving Him. There are many in this group or in this audience that are willing to talk to you. If you want to talk to someone about your salvation and the things that you need to know, do that. That you might have those desires satisfied, those urges satisfied. So we provide you that opportunity as we stand and sing.